having looked at two out of the four subjects that are recorded relative to the early church, we looked at they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Tonight we're going to look at two somewhat elementary things, breaking bread and prayers. Possibly the majority of our meeting will be occupied with talking about the breaking of the bread and then the prayer. The meeting that we have on Lord's Day morning, we come together to break bread and drink of the cup. It's only called two things in the Word of God. It's called, viewed from a natural angle, the breaking of bread. From a spiritual angle, it's called the Lord's Supper. It has no other names in the Word of God. I call it the Lord's Table. If you understand your New Testament, you'll know that we sit at the Lord's Table 7 days a week. Or we should do. Or we celebrate the Lord's Supper for an hour and a half, possibly, on Lord's Day morning. Not the Lord's Table. And your hymn book is called a feast. Never called a feast in the Bible. You would hardly think it was a feast, would you? If you only had a little bit of bread, a wee sip of wine, hardly a feast. But our hymnologists have made a lot of the idea of the word feast. It's not called the Eucharist. It's not called Holy Communion. It's not called Matins, whether said or sung. Certainly not called the Mass. It has just two names in the Word of God, the breaking of the bread and the Lord's Supper. To get that first of all clear in our minds, we can't rewrite the hymn book. Some of us had to go that many years ago. But we can try and keep to scriptural terminology when we're talking about things in the Bible. Now, what I want to ask the question is this. First of all, where should we gather to break bread? The Bible is a clear answer. And then when should we gather to break bread? And the Bible again has a very clear answer. What I'm concerned with this evening is to show you from the Word of God how the Word of God gives the elementary basis of our gathering on Lord's Day morning. Well, I hear lots of people saying we have no scripture for the way in which we gather on Lord's Day morning, and they're going a bit too far, and they're showing their ignorance of the Word of God. Where should we break bread? Where? You'll find three very interesting chapters next to each other in the New Testament. Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 20, and Acts chapter 21. And in those three chapters you have three temples. They're set in contradistinction, the one from the other. The first one has the temple of Diana of the Ephesians. The third one has the temple of God in Jerusalem. The middle one, chapter 20, has an upper room where the saints of God gathered together to break bread. It was indeed those that filled that room that formed the true temple of God in the day in which you and I live. And let's contrast the three. In the first one, you have one of the seven wonders of the world, Temple of Diana of the Ephesians. Colossal building of Ionic structure, almost an example of Ionic architecture. As I say, one of the seven wonders of the world, a building of exceptional beauty, an architectural monument. But the saints of God did not meet there. So, I don't know about your country much. And you come to the country where I was born, the country of England, where I live now, the country of Scotland. We have marvelous architectural buildings. Some of them absolute marvels in architecture and design. Things of beauty and things of glory. Something like the Temple of Diana of Ephesians. Look at it, you marvel at the beauty and the structure and the design. But just as the saints of God did not meet in the Temple of Diana of Ephesians, so you and I do not need a place of architectural beauty in which to gather. You have good halls in Vancouver, different to our English hall. You have a downstairs and upstairs. We do not. But you have lovely halls, and but you don't need a hall of grandeur. Wonderful columns of great design. These are not essentially places for the people of God to gather. And again, I go to Acts chapter 21. The temple of God in Jerusalem. That was indeed a beautiful building. It had been 46 years in building, you remember, in the days when the Lord Jesus was on earth. The difference between that and the temple of Diana of the Ephesians was, it had in it all kinds of furniture that was typical in meaning. While it had degenerated from the Temple of Solomon's day, all the features in the temple were of typical teaching. I go into Christendom. I see not only their grand architecture, but I go round the various chapels, if you like, that are attached to the wonderful buildings, and there's all kinds of furniture that is symbolic in meaning. There's an altar. There's candlesticks. There's vestries of this, vestries of that. And as you go around and you get a good guide, and all the furniture is typical in meaning. The saints of God did not gather in the temple of Diana of the Ephesians with its grand architecture. Neither did it gather in the temple of God in Jerusalem with all its symbolic teaching. Teaching me this, that we do not need a place of grandeur and wonderful architecture in which to gather, and we do not need inside the hall things of typical meaning, candles or altars or whatever you may be. No, these are not essential and are not wanted and are completely out of place when the saints of God gather together to break bread. You look around Christendom. So many of them in our country that is a burden on the state to keep them in good repair, and some of them nearly falling down. We need all that architecture. You could gather in a hut. You could gather in a shed. You gather in a barn. You don't need a beautiful place. And as for anything typical, no. You don't need anything typical at all. We don't come to be occupied with typical things. We don't have the altar and the lampstand and the table of showbread and all the rest of it like they had in the Old Testament tabernacle. We need nothing earthly, temples, or typical at all. So we rule out the grand architecture, and we rule out the typical things of ecclesiastical buildings. And we come to the third place that is mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles. What was it? The third loft. Another floor. Never meant for a meeting hall at all. Possibly meant for a workroom like such as the one that Aquila and Priscilla would work in and Paul made his tents in. That's what it was. It had windows, but they were so small they didn't let enough fresh air in. It had oil lamps that made the atmosphere so stuffy. A man who'd done a day's work came along and sat in the window to get a bit of fresh air and fell down, and they thought he was dead. Most unsuitable place for the things of God to gather. You say, you suggest we sell our halls and get an upper room over a stable or something? No, no, no. What I'm trying to tell you is this, that in that upper room and that third loft, there was no great architecture. And there were no things of typical meaning. There was possibly no furniture at all. It wasn't where you gathered. It was to whom you gathered that make the local temple of the Lord. What does no one here who thinks this building should be called a church? The word church has nothing to do with buildings. Can I repeat that? The word church has nothing to do with buildings. The ecclesiastical authorities, so-called, should learn from the political world. The word church has nothing to do with buildings. Lever, the leader of the Conservative Party in Great Britain, says that they've got a great broad church. See me? And you've got a white building. No, he means that in the Conservative Party, there are different shades of meaning. And they go from one extreme to the other. It's a broad church. It means a broad congregation. The leader of the Labour Party says the same thing. They've got a broad church, and they'll take in almost communists to middle of the road politicians. A broad church. It's a congregation. There was a program on the radio recently, and they had just made a new discovery. They were calling together a group of physicians of various orders. And they said they were going to have every kind. They were going to have a broad church. You mean they're going to build a church to have a meeting in? It was a broad group of people with all different ideas. And that's the meaning of the word church. In some translations it's congregation. You should never use the word church for a building. For it was not the building in which they gathered that was the assembly, the church, the temple. It was the people who were gathered in it who were the church, the temple, the building. The walls, whatever they were made of, didn't matter one little bit. It was the person who was the center. Got that? Who's the point? And the person who is the center is the point of our gathering this evening and the point of our gathering on Lord's Day morning. We are gathered only to the name of the Lord Jesus, and that is where he bred day. I like that, you know, that's us. That's us. We are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, that's us. We stand our full height and stick out our chests, and that's us. Wait a minute, now don't be so sure. Only so sure he's us, isn't it? It's a name. When I was living in Kilmarnock, I lived in a big house at one time. Things have changed since then. And next door but one to me, there was the production manager of Massey Ferguson's. And if you'd been out of work, you might have come to me and said, look here, Gooding, you're almost next door to one, Mackenzie, the production manager of Massey Ferguson's. Would you have a word with him over the fence and see if he'll give me a job? And I could pull a bit of strings for you, you know what I mean? Well, suppose I'd done that. And Mackenzie had given you a job. And then when you got the job, you proved to be a disturber of the peace. Or if you were in the office side, you robbed the firm of money. Imagine McKechnie living on the phone and say, hi, Gooding, you introduced me to so-and-so, he's a real robber. And my name would be in the mud, wouldn't it? Because you got it on my recommendation. On my name, because it would affect my character, what you did. It would affect my character, the way that you behaved. The kind of person you were and the conduct you indulged in would affect my character because you got in my name. When we gather to the name of the Lord Jesus, you gather according to his character. What that name is character in the Word of God. You gather according to his character, according to what he would do, according to what he commands, according to what he teaches, and everything you do will affect the glory of his name. That's what it means to gather the name of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't mean get a bit of wood and get a painted paint, saints gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. You've got that all through your country, and all through the United States. I'm not finding fault with you putting on a board, but remember, that doesn't make you an assembly. You are only a scriptural assembly when every member of the assembly, in the gathering of the saints and in their private lives, live according to his character, and carry out his commandments, and keep his word. You gather in his name. Let's search our hearts. Throw away our pride. You better think we're the only people in the world that gather to the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a searching thing for our hearts. You gather according to his character. We act worthily of him. That's where we get. To the name of the Lord Jesus. When you gather, possibly surprised when I tell you, the Lord's Supper was not instituted on the Lord's Day. Oh, you come now. Do you not know your Bible at all? Our brother read in Acts chapter 20, the dear saints of God came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Yes, but carrying out of the Lord's Supper wasn't on the first day of the week. When was it? Well, according to what you think the date of the cross was, I think it was Thursday, you think possibly it was Friday. But the day before that, the Lord Jesus kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, Nisan. I think it was Wednesday. Wednesday, the day before the Savior was crucified. He was crucified on the 14th Thursday. The Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the day before Wednesday. So theologians will argue about whether it was Wednesday or Thursday, but it wasn't on the first day of the week. And it wasn't on the Sabbath day. It wasn't even on that lovely day in the New Testament called the morning after the Sabbath. It was instituted either Wednesday or Thursday. That's all they knew in Acts 2. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in breaking of bread. They were carrying out something the Lord Jesus had instituted on the Wednesday before the cross. They knew of no authority that told them that they should gather on the first day of the week to break bread. That's surprising. No, think it out. Is that not true? Not true. It was not the Lord's Day when he instituted the breaking of the bread. Then have we no authority in the Word of God at all for the day in which we gather to break bread? For that reason our brother read to us Acts chapter 20. By that time you have established behavior in New Testament assemblies. All in a hurry. Whether right or wrong, you must decide. But Paul had decided to be in Jerusalem on a certain day, to be there for a certain feast. He was dashing from one place to another, Paul in a hurry. He comes to trust and apparently takes longer on his journey than he thought he would. And he arrives so very late on the Lord's Day evening or the Monday morning, but he was too late for the breaking of bread meat. He had to sit and kick his heels for 7 days until they came together on the next weekend to break bread, all in a hurry. Paul was so much in a hurry that when he came near to the great city of Ephesus with its grand assembly, he didn't detour to go to it. Send a message for the elders to come down and talk to him. And he talked to them a brief while, and then he prayed with them, and they wept together, and went away. Paul was so much in a hurry. Then why, when he came to Troas? Well, I suppose there was an assembly. It wouldn't be very big. Why did, when he came to Troas, did he stop there 7 days? I repeat, he was too late to break bread. On the first day of the week, when he arrived, he had to kick his heels 7 days without a meeting to wait for the next week. He said, I called out, oh, come on, you're an apostle, Paul. Use a bit of apostolic authority and send a note round the assembly and say, we're going to break bread Monday night, tonight I'm in a honey. But Paul had great authority. But he didn't do that. Pauline authority. He did not alter the day on which the saints came together to break bread, either to bring it forward or to defer it, to suit his own convenience. Even an apostle was bound by the established custom of the assemblies in that day. Wait for the next weekend, till the saints came together to break bread. And if the saints gathered together to break bread, on the day in which our Lord had on two occasions appeared to his own, the early saints were following that example. So we must learn. The saints of God in the New Testament gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread, and Paul, with all his authority in a hurry, could not alter it. And we do not alter it when we gather together. Alter it when we gather together to break bread now on the first day of the week. That's when you gather. Somebody says, yeah, you'll agree they gathered in the evening. I do. And you say, are you going to suggest that we should gather together in the evening? Please remember a Jewish day and a Middle Eastern day began at 6 o'clock in the evening. Modern morning. For Genesis says the evening and the morning for the first day. So for the biblical day, the evening comes before the morning. They gathered together on the first part of the first day of the week to pray prayer. And so we gather together on the first part of the first day of the week to break bread. Give you another reason why they gathered on the first part of the first day of the week to break bread, and they gathered in the evening. Because you see, neither the Sabbath, Saturday, or the first day of the week, Lord's Day, were holidays for these people. They went to work. Possibly had worked long hours on that first day of the week. And with tired bodies because they loved the Lord, they withdrew themselves from their workplace and went to this room where the saints of God were going to gather together
in the very earliest moment they got on the first day of the week. Tired and work over, they gathered together to break bread. What they did on the first month, on the first day. And so do we. On the first part, on the first day of the week, giving worship priority above every other kind of service for the Lord that rightly may follow. They gathered together to break bread on the first day of the week. And they come to tell Paul. That's important. I was listening to somebody only the other day, since I came to your country. They said in some places, you know, Lord's Day morning meeting is becoming a witness meeting. My folks stand up and tell what the Lord has done for them. But these people had a definite object when they came together. They came together not to preach, not to give their testimonies. They came together to break bread. And as they broke bread, they were to do it in remembrance of Him. Nothing about witness. Nothing about experience. Nothing about what God has meant to me during the past week. No, that never comes into it at all. Came together to break bread. And somebody says, you know, in Acts 20, Paul was there. Oh yes. But it doesn't say they came together to hear Paul. They'd been glad to hear Paul, wouldn't they? They didn't come there to hear Paul. The priority, the reason why they came together, was not to hear Paul, not to hear a grand sermon, not to hear an eloquent address, or a hair-raising experience of testimony. No, no. They came together and gave priority to this. They came together to break bread. I remember being in the city of Bolton, in the north of England, many, many years ago, speaking after breaking bread on this particular verse, and I said, you know, if you had in your town today the most learned expositor in all the world, you would not come here to hear him. The priority would be not to hear a man, but to break bread in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. That must have priority. One of the dear brethren came to me afterwards and they said, Mark, if you'd have known, you'd have never said that. I said, why? Well, they said, you know, the great Sidney Baxter is in Bolton tonight. One of the greatest expositors there are in our time. And he happens to be staying with a brother in the assembly, though he's preaching in one of the churches elsewhere. And it was suggested that he should come here this morning, and we should shorten the morning meeting so that Sidney Baxter could speak. Thank God the assembly hadn't agreed to that one. You see, that would have been coming together to hear Sidney Baxter. And he was a great man, a godly man, and to listen to his ministry would have been a tonic for every saint. But ministry from the greatest preacher expositor in the world cannot take the place of this thing that has priority. Come together to break bread in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. So the physical thing, shall we say, or the material thing that we do when we come together, and the object in our coming is not to listen to gospel preaching, no. It's not to listen to the ministry of word, no. It's not to sing lovely hymns and be moved to ecstatic excitement, no. There is only one reason why you come together. Material. To break bread. I'm so simple. Extraordinary. To come together. To break bread. This breaking bread, it seems so very simple, that our wicked hearts, your heart and mine, would like to ornament a little bit the breaking of bread meeting. So we argue about, in some places, whether it should be leavened bread or unleavened bread. But it's noticeable that the New Testament, while it's very important in the Old Testament to say there must be no leaven with the offerings, in the New Testament, it just says they came together to break bread. And it doesn't say whether it's leavened or anything else. It's so very simple. I say our wicked minds want to read into the morning meeting what's not there. Flesh loves legality, and flesh loves formalism. The Savior simply took the bread on the table. He broke bread, and they broke the bread. As simple as that. I look back in England to the time when some assemblies were divided in two by a teaching that it should be unleavened bread and unfermented wine. But notice, please, the New Testament scriptures are lacking in all descriptions of that character. You're not told what kind of bread, and you're not told what kind of wine. So simple, brother. Brother, you want to ornament it? You want to make it like a cheap show? No, no. It's just simple bread and a simple cup of wine. You come together and it sounds so simple to break bread. Because you see, the Spirit of God wants not to occupy our hearts with the simple. But he wants to occupy our hearts with the wonder of the person who is the object of the symbol. It's him. Only him. And that bread will speak of him. And the contents of that cup will speak of his precious blood. God doesn't want us to ordinate. Flowery ideas round it. We sing only bread and only wine. Yet to praise the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine. We give thee thanks, O Lord. The bread. It doesn't say whether you should take the bread in your hands. It doesn't say whether it should be upon a plate or laying on the bare table. Is it? Not my brother. It's just they took bread. Just as simple as that. Well, you can put it on a plate. I'm nothing against a plate. There's no symbolism in the plate, please. It's the bread. It's just bread. In a cup. Maybe treading on your corns now, brethren. I don't. There are parts in my country where they put the wine into a decanter. All right. Not arguing with them. But they say when they pour the wine out of the decanter into the cup, it's a picture of the pouring out of the blood of Christ, and says so. Where do you find that in the Bible? It isn't there, is it? It isn't there. Whether you have a decanter with the wine in or not, you must have that which speaks of the blood of Christ in a cup. Nothing else.
It needn't be an ornamental cup. It needn't be a cut glass cup. It needn't be a silver cup. It needn't be a gold cup. It doesn't really matter.
It's only going to see the cross. It's the cup.
Have you any idea?
Oh, in Christendom they love to have an ornamental chalice, as they call it.
And in many places they have dispensed with the idea of one cup in order that they might have individual cups. With all those thoughts about health and all the rest of what function. All there is in the Bible is simply bread. Couldn't have it more simple. So the most simple boast, poorest boast, can think of coming together just with bread and a cup of wine.
Come together to break bread. And that is just materially what we do when we come together to break.
But then, come together poor. Well, I know you come together to break bread, but poor, what's the meaning of it all?
Well, my grandfather was a local Salvation Army officer.
Dear William Booth never introduced the Lord's Supper to the Salvation Army.
Oh, he did a great work for God.
I suppose one of his main reasons why he did not introduce the Lord's Supper in his work was because he dealt with so many drunks. I'm afraid that tasting a little wine would give them a longing for the old drink again and lead them back. But in the Salvation Army, they never had the Lord's Supper.
They had a lovely meeting, for many of them are godly folk. They had a holiness meeting.
And the band was muted. The noise was not as great as we generally associate with such people. Simply they gathered together, they had a holiness meeting. No bread, no wine. They did not come together to break bread.
My grandfather was in the Salvation Army till he was 70. And he got baptized. Came into assembly fellowship.
He said to me shortly afterwards, "Arthur, I don't understand the morning meeting. It's so quiet. Long silences. No excitement. You see, it was so different to what he was used to." And before he died, he told me, he said, "Arthur, that Lord's Day morning meeting, it's heaven on earth. I understand it now." Talking to a brother only last week, and he said he agreed with me. The way in which we celebrate the Lord's Supper is unique in Christendom. Young brother, young sister, preserve it. Fight for it. Be prepared to die. Today we gather according to the word of God to break bread.
But you have what?
Somebody says, you know, I think when we come together on Lord's Day morning, we should come together to pray.
To pray, you see, we've got so many needs, we've so many burdens, we've got so many problems.
You've always got problems in Canada and America, haven't you? Problems, you know, you pray. You come together to pray.
But praying is remembering your needs. It's not remembering Him. It's your needs, it's you and your needs.
There could be others and their needs, yes, but it's subjective. It's me and my needs, or the saints and my needs. And it's not remembering the Lord Jesus. So you don't come together to pray.
Praise then. You come together to praise then. Sunshine, birds, bees, all the lovely things in God's creation, and all its benefaction in every day of our life. Come together to praise. But that's coming together to count your blessings. That's not remembering Him.
That's remembering your blessings that he has given to you. So you'll come together to pray on Lord's Day morning. You'll come together to praise on Lord's Day morning for the material things of life. Oh no. But says some brother, you know, I had some wonderful conversion. You should know where I was before I got saved. And a dear man on Sunday morning is thinking about what he was before he got saved. That's remembering what he was before he got saved. That's not remembering him. Oh, but some brothers say, I've seen that too now. You know, I see that. Yes, yes. When I come together with the saints, I remember what God has made me. The change he's brought about in my life. What I am now compared to what I was before I was saved. And so, the brother says, I come together to remember what he's made me. Now he's saved me. Child of God. He's brought me near. Press me on his heart. I come to think about all that, but that's not remembering him. That's remembering your spiritual blessings. See, you're an awkward character. What are you going to do then on Lord's Day morning if you can't pray and you can't praise and you can't talk about what you were before you were saved and you can't talk about what God's done for you? No, he's saying, what do you do? Well, listen, you come together to remember him. Oh, yes, some other person. You know, I think we come together to remember the Lord's days. Now, you'll hear me right. We don't come together to remember the Lord's days. The Word of God does not say, do this for remembrance of my death. It says, do this for remembrance of me. It is not an event we come to remember on Lord's Day morning. It is a person. And while I grant you, you cannot rightly remember the Lord Jesus with the bread and wine before you without thinking about his death. It is not his death you come to remember. It is him. Make that clear? And in our Lord's Day morning, the furthest we can get from the formality, and the furthest we can get from thinking about anything too connected with ourselves, and the more we can concentrate our minds on the lovely person of the Lord Jesus, the more we are getting nearer to the divine idea. As he said, this do for a remembrance of me. Call that a person, not an event. A person, not an event. Well, I grant you, I repeat again, you could not and you would not possibly avoid thinking about the death on Calvary. Maybe it's glorious resurrection. The Spirit of God emphasizes it is not an event. It is a person. Somebody comes along and says, now, you know, there are a certain way you've got to remember the Lord Jesus on Lord's Day morning. Yeah. Some brother says, you know, you should go along the burnt offering line. Good idea, you know, I could appreciate that, the burnt offering line. What the death of Christ means to God, rather than what the death of Christ means to me. You see, the Lord Jesus didn't say, do this in remembrance of me and keep along the burnt offering line. He never said anything about it. He never said which offering you've got to follow. Though there are so many offerings in the Old Testament scripture that would thrill your soul in the explanation of the same. But he put no history. Do this for the remembrance of me. A whole person. A whole Christ. Everything about it. In the ecclesiastical world, well, they have Christmas, don't they? You remember the birth of the Lord Jesus. An epiphany. You remember the coming of the wise men. An Easter, you remember the death of the Lord Jesus, and then Easter Sunday, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then Trinity, you remember, it's all about the various persons of the Godhead. And the Church of England liturgy is so arranged that in the year you go over,
one Sunday after another, not the same subject, not all the subjects every Sunday, but one subject at a time, you go over all the fundamentals of Christianity. The Lord Jesus didn't say, do this for remembrance of me, and week by week go over all the fundamentals of Christianity. Did he? Oh no. He didn't lay down any rules. He didn't give any program. He didn't state any restrictions that one day you must think about him this way, and another thing you must think about him another day, or you must go according to this offering, or that feast day of the Levitical order. No. The Lord Jesus left it in such a simple way. Do this for a remembrance of me. One of our troubles, dear brethren and sisters, is this, that we know so little about him. Can I repeat that? We know so little about him. We look upon our Gospels, the four Gospels in the New Testament, as excellent books to preach sermons from to the young godly. Lovely stories to talk to children about, in order to intrigue them, but we have forgotten that the four Gospels were written to teach us the saints. They were messages to the saints, not to sinners. Messages for adults and not for children. They were messages about him. God wants us to know all about him and to remember him. And nothing else matters when you come together on Lord's Day morning to the breaking of bread meeting. Nothing else matters but him. We're up there, isn't it? This do for a remembrance of me. And of course, time's going by too quickly, isn't it? We shan't get any further than Lord's Supper this morning, this evening. Do this for a remembrance of me. This be in the habit of doing it, is that's the word? This be in the habit of doing. Lord doesn't want us to gather this Sunday and then two Sundays in our beds, could be hanging up. And then come the next Sunday and miss a Sunday and come back to Israel. Oh no. They were this do, the word is be in the habit of doing. And so when we come into assembly fellowship, we should endeavour, unless illness prevents us or some unusual circumstance, we should make it our business to be here every Lord's Day, this being the habit of doing. In the habit of doing? Are you a just a once in a while breaking bread guy? Or maybe are you just a once-a? And if you come to the Lord's Day morning, you can know others. The Word of God, it is not to be a habit, but it is to be habitual in our lives. That we endeavor every Lord's Day to come together to break bread in remembrance of himself. This word, do this for remembrance of me. It's only used in one other connection in the New Testament scriptures. Remember in the Hebrew epistle, it talks about the great day of atonement. And it says there was a remembrance made once every year. And this word remembrance means to remember on regular, repeated occasions. With the day of atonement, it was once a year. With the Lord's Supper, only one day is mentioned, the first day of the week. Paul calls the Lord's Day. And on the first day of the week, at regular, repeated intervals. So every day of the week, every first day of the week, regular, repeated intervals, we come together to remember the Lord Jesus. See, there's a lot in the Bible about the Lord's Supper, isn't there? Far more than you thought. It's all there, all within the covers of our New Testament. Telling us what we are to do when we gather together to break bread. Then Paul adds a bit that the Lord Jesus never said on the occasion of the introduction. What do you say? Paul adds, guided by the Spirit of God, just as much Holy Writ as all the rest. Paul added, For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do declare the Lord's death till he come. You come to remember him, but in breaking bread you declare the Lord's death. What's that mean? Well, close the meeting with us. You declare the Lord's death. When we shall gather on Lord's Day morning around the person of the Lord Jesus to remember him, we shall take bread and we shall take wine, separated the one from the other, in a way to tell us this. The Lord has died. By doing it, every brother and every sister will say to all the rest who are gathered, the Lord has died. Ye do preach the word is. You do announce, you do proclaim. Him says no gospel like this feast. It's a gospel message to each other. The Lord has died. We tell each other, the Lord has died. We declare the Lord's death. Brother?
Then, I live, you know, in old folks' houses these days, and all the rest of the folk in the building, old folks, they're all religious. See my wife and go out at the door and we don't go to the churches where they go, they all go to church. So we're going up to the gospel hall up there. What do you know there? And they take bread and those people. Why, you know? Very simple kind of gathering. Haven't got a minister. And they know we're going to break bread and drink wine. In other words, to them, by going, we make an announcement. That the Lord has died. So we announce to each other, the saints. We announce for our attention to the unsaved one colossal fact, the Lord has died. And then, the Bible tells me the angels look down in the local assembly. The reason why your sisters have your heads covered this evening is not because the brethren are old-fashioned, or don't like millinery. We may find it very expensive, all this millinery stuff, but you don't have your heads covered because of any reason to do with your husband or the awkwardness of the brethren. Told in the New Testament you have your head covered because of the angels. The angels. The angels witnessed the first revolt against the throne of God by Satan. And the angels witnessed the revolt of Eve against headship in Genesis chapter 3. And now the angels look down in the local assembly. And with your sisters with your head covered, they see you acknowledging the headship of Christ. So the angels are looking into the local assembly. So as we gather to take bread and wine and remember the Lord Jesus, we not only say to each other the Lord has died, and to the world we say the Lord has died, we say to angels, the Lord has died. Then more than that. Ephesians chapter 6 tells me that we war against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Against them we fight. They are among the number in Ephesians chapter 3 that are said to be beholding in the church the manifold wisdom of God. So when we gather to remember the Lord Jesus, we preach to each other. We preach to the world. We preach to angels and we preach to demons. Principalities and powers, by taking simple bread and wine, we declare the Lord has died. You see, sometimes the devil trembles when he sees the weakest sailor, but he says, I wonder what the devil does when simple saints like you and I gather together and we take bread and wine and we declare in the devil's ears his final defeat. The Lord. Did you think, young believer, that the Lord's Supper does not matter? That it is an innovation of the brethren?
and it's not important in divine things. I tell you, when simple saints gather together to break bread, we touch the very edge of the universe. Draw all intelligent intelligent creatures, we declare the greatest event in human history. The Lord has died. They continue steadfast. In the Apostles' Doctrine, in the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and the remembering of later, the importance of the prayer meeting. Corporate prayer in prayers. Shall we pray? Oh God, we thank thee for giving us hearts to come together to listen to thy word. We thank thee for thy word, for the consciousness of thy presence with us, for the help of the Spirit of God. Write upon our souls, we pray thee, the importance to thee of the gathering together of the saints to remember the Lord Jesus. Help us to cherish it dearly, preserve it constantly, and always, wherever possible, to be present with the saints, to remember the Lord Jesus, the one who loved us so much that he gave himself for us, who loves us now and will love us eternally. And in our measure, though we are ashamed almost to tell it out, we love him because he first loved us. We give thee thanks, then, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.